Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, thank you. Thank you for being good to us and loving us and kind and your beauty. And I always groan about whatever season we're in, and I repent, and I shouldn't do that because the seasons show your power, the beauty, your majesty. Also shows how good you are to us. For each one of us whose heater didn't break last night, for each one of us who has a roof, for each one of us who has a way to get here today that's covered and sheltered, for each one of us that has a coat to wear and clothes, we thank you. You are so good and kind and loving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so, okay. This week was really, really difficult for me. Not the week wasn't difficult. Figuring out what I was going to say today was difficult. The text didn't just blossom open. Sometimes on Monday, I'll read the text, the next text that we're going to talk about the next week, and it just blooms. And God graciously just, you know, shows me exactly what is supposed to come out of that text, at least for this message. And it didn't happen. I read it Monday, and it just didn't work. It didn't. So I actually read more than this, but go to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. We'll read it. Maybe you'll understand why. Maybe you'll say, what's the big deal? Either way, 1 John 3:19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So I had a hard time figuring out the big idea of this text. And it goes on. We'll look at the next part. I thought we were going to look at, you know, through the end of the chapter today. And so I read the whole thing together. And it, of course, it goes together. But especially this part, just, it's like, what is it? Okay, he's talking about security. He's talking about confidence before God. He's talking about our heart. He's talking about something making us be assured. What is it? Is it our works? Is it that God knows everything? What is it? What is it saying? And so... just a little bit about my process this week, and I know the sermon is not supposed to be a presentation of the process, but rather the final product that came out of the process, and I'm not sharing this because I think it's interesting. No, it's not. It's because I think it might be a bit useful for all of us, because we all, from time to time, have the problem that I had this week with this text. We read the Bible, and we say, what is it saying? How would I even explain that to myself? What do you do with that? So what do you do in those moments when you read it? And I'll tell you what I wanted to do. I read on Monday and just, you know, honest confession. Can we just skip this? I honestly just put some thought into, can we just skip over this one? No one will notice. It's just a little, no one will complain. We've been in 1 John for how long? Just get it over. So can we just skip this one? Maybe go to Deuteronomy and then come back and we'll just be done with this part of chapter 3. We just skip over it. So you're reading along in your devotion and you read something. You say, what does this even mean? And you just skip over it. That's one option. Another option is we can, and this is what, so I went to the commentaries. I think it was Monday night or Tuesday night. I was laying in bed and just, I know, geeky. I started looking at commentaries. What does everybody else say about this text? And you know what? They did what I guess I do also. They started just layering whatever their theological bent was on top of the text. I could tell. It's like, you're not telling me what the text is saying. You're telling me what it's not saying and what it could say. And you're giving me your big theological view on grace or works or perseverance or security or free will or the sovereignty of God. You're putting all that in this text. You're layering your theology. You're making this text just fit into your theological system. I don't want to know your theological system, but I do that too. I read a text and say, well, it's obviously not saying this because I know that this is what, you know, I believe about this whole thing. So maybe if you're, you know, if you have theological thoughts, maybe that's what you could do with a difficult text. Another thing that we could do, and this one actually seems pretty spiritual, and I confess, you've seen me do this. you take the difficult text and you find other texts that talk about the same thing but are much easier to understand and much more direct, and they have an application, and you start with the difficult text, and then you layer on all the texts that are easy to talk about and easy to understand, and you let those texts inform, you just grab those texts and you let those texts inform what this text is talking about. But there's First Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, right? What does that say? All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, for righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if all scripture is profitable or useful, even the ones that I would want to jump over, I shouldn't jump over them, right? I shouldn't just go to the next one. And if it's the Word of God, if it's breathed out by God, it is a huge disservice to the text for me to say, I know what my system is, and I'm going to just make this one fit into my system and say, well, it can't be saying this or it can't be saying that. And if it is God's word that was written to specific people in specific places and specific times in a context, people that were expected to understand these two sentences in the totality of the rest of this letter, people that, think about this, this thought came to me a while back. People who were reading 1 John, and I'm sure it didn't come to me. I'm sure I read it in a book sometime, and then I didn't think about it, and then it just popped into my mind. But people who were reading 1 John, they didn't have the rest of the New Testament, right? They couldn't jump over to Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and grab other verses and talk about the same thing and say, well, obviously what John is saying here is this. They had 1 John. That's what they were reading, and that's what they were expected to understand this in. So instead of jumping over it, instead of making it fit our system or reaching out and finding a whole bunch of other good cross-references, shouldn't we just look at the text? Isn't that what the first thing we should do? And today, and also when we're reading the Bible and we come upon a text that is just like, it hurts my brain to think about this one. Let me jump somewhere else. No, we should just look at the text and say, what is it saying in its own words? And of course, yes. Once we understand the text in its context, can we jump over and grab other texts that are saying the same thing, not to interpret it, but to flesh it? Of course we can. That's what I'm going to do this week when I prepare the study for our home groups. But let's look at the text first and let the text tell us what the text is saying, or the Spirit tell us what the text is saying. Let's start with the context. Jump up to verse 10. So to understand what the text is saying in verse 19, we have to start before it, because he says, by this. And so he's been talking about something, and then he's going to say, by this, because of this. So it's a logical thing, right? This is a hard context. We've been seeing that over the past several weeks. This text, verse 19, comes after him saying some very, very hard things. So look at verse 10. By this, it is evident who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, or talk, but in deed and truth. So he's been saying in this section, and he's going to continue this. We'll see next week. He's talking about our works, showing who we are and whose we are, who we belong to. And of course, he's not talking about earning our salvation by our works. In the context, who's he talking to? He's talking to people who have entered into salvation. They're already Christians. He's talking to people who have repented and been baptized and because of the cross, received the grace of God. They're God's children because of what Jesus did. But he's saying, if we are God's children, then we will live like God is in our lives, in the way we treat other people, in our decisions and our actions and our thoughts, our emotions. There will be obedience. There'll be love that we can look at and point to. That's what's going to come out of us. He's saying that this is the inevitable reality. If you're God's child, he's saying it's inevitable. It's what is. And he's also saying, because he says it in the form of an exhortation, he's saying there should be more and more of that. You should have more and more obedience and more love. If you're God's child, you are this way. You obey and you love. And you should be doing that more and more, because he says it's a reality, and he also says it in a form of an exhortation of do this. So this is a hard text. That everything that's come before it is a hard reality, a hard teaching, because as we read this, it's very easy, and as we should, in the terms of conviction, it's easy for us to see how we're not what we should be. God's children obey God if they love others. I read that and I'm inspired. And I also go, ooh, I'm not that, right? I don't obey God the way that I should. I don't love other people the way that I should. And so then that glorious reality that if we're God's children, we'll obey our Father and we'll love other people, that can fill us with doubt, can it not? Doubt in our relationship with God, of our eternal security. The accuser takes advantage of this incredible reality that God's children obey their Father and they love other people to remind us of how bad we are, of our past sin, whether it's distant past. You can feel huge condemnation for sin that happened 20 years ago, can't you? I mean, some of us aren't 20. But, you know, those of us who have, right? Or stuff that happened yesterday, past sin, stuff that we've, of times that we've disobeyed, of times when we could have been loving and we weren't, or we were the opposite of loving. You made fun of that person instead of being kind to the person. It just, that was a conviction I had this morning. Again, past stuff. This isn't what I'm talking about. This phenomenon, what we feel, this is not conviction, those moments of conviction when the Holy Spirit helps us see our sin, our actual present day sin, the way that I'm talking in this moment to my wife, the anger that I have inside towards that person. It's not a conviction of actual sin that we should turn away from, but rather it's the condemnation that occurs in our hearts when the demonic reminds us of the past, of sins we committed and we left behind, moments that we failed and we repented, but the memory is there. And then he makes us feel in our hearts, we feel in our hearts, whether it's a combination of Satan, demons, us, whatever that combination is, we feel condemnation. Feel that we aren't worthy, right? And of course, that's true. That's a true statement. We aren't worthy. In fact, isn't that where the gospel starts? The gospel starts with me not being worthy. I am not worthy to stand before the Father. But condemnation takes that true statement, I'm not worthy, and it takes it in the opposite direction of the gospel. Instead of taking us in the direction of feeling how incredible the mercy and the goodness of God is, the glory of the grace of God, because we're so unworthy and we've received his forgiveness, condemnation makes us feel what? It makes us feel doubt. It makes us doubt our relationship with God. It makes us suspect that, oh, I don't deserve God's love, and maybe I don't have it. Maybe I'm not his child. I hope, fingers crossed, that when I pass, that I will be okay with God. But I don't feel secure in my salvation. Condemnation makes us doubt the promises of the cross and the blood of Christ and of our adoption, of his love, of the indwelling of the Spirit. And in this text, the way I read it today, John is giving us a tool. He's giving us a tool that we can use to battle condemnation in those moments when our hearts are flooded by condemnation, that we can use to find confidence and security before the Father. So look at verse 19. By this, and is that not our love for others, what he talked about prior to this, what he's going to talk about after this, our obedience for God, the same things that he's been describing, the things that God's children have. By this, we can, so things that we could see in our lives should be used and be able to be used to silence the voice of the accuser. Instead of looking at our past errors, we can look at the obedience to God and our love towards others that the Spirit of God has produced in us, the things that in our nature we wouldn't have done, the way we wouldn't be if it wasn't for God. By this, by the evidences of God's work in us, the fruits of the Spirit, obedience and love, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. So, the way I read this verse, he's saying that our conduct, the way that as a Christian that we live, not every moment of obedience, but the love that we have towards others and our obedience to God, that can give us security before God when we feel condemnation. It's a tool that we can use to fight against condemnation. He says, we will know, by this we will know, we mentally know that that's truth over emotion, because he's going to talk about our hearts. He's going to talk about emotion. And here he's saying, well, he starts with saying we could know. So it starts out with truth. It's reality over feelings. It's knowledge over our hearts. Because we see these works by this, by we see the works in us, the works of obedience and love, they're evidence that we've been born again, that we're God's children, that we belong to our Father, as we see the distinctive marks of the children of God in our actions and in my character, in my emotions. I can know, by this we will know that we are of the truth. And continue reading, know we are the truth and reassure our heart before Him. So then this knowledge is supposed to come from knowing it, and then trickle down into our heart and inform our emotion. The knowledge of what we will know is true is supposed to inform our feelings. And that is what begins to silence the voice of the accuser and give us confidence, give us security inside, in our hearts, reassure our heart, the center of our emotion. It's supposed to reassure our hearts, our actions of obedience. Our actions of love should make us know and then feel the deepest place inside of us, in our heart, that we are the beloved children of God. Reassure our hearts before our Father. And then look at verse 20. For whenever our hearts condemn us, for whenever our heart condemns us, got the plurals wrong, whenever our heart condemns us, so that's what we're talking about, isn't it? It's feeling this doubt, the condemnation. This is not conviction, it's condemnation and doubt and insecurity. When the accuser of the brethren makes our heart feel condemnation, we feel that's the heart. That's for this moment that this tool is being given to us so that we can know and then we can feel the truth of what we are and who we are in Christ, that we're God's children. And the moment when my heart condemns me, it's being able to know and feel that I am God's child, that I am dearly beloved by the Father. It's looking at things that I do, that I do because I'm God's child. The love that I have, not the perfect love, I'm not like Jesus yet. That the obedience, and not a perfect obedience, but the obedience that I have because I'm God's child, the love that I have because I'm God's child, seeing that in me should make me know and then feel in moments when my heart is telling me something different, when my heart would deceive me and condemn me. And then finish the verse, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. So He reminds us of something incredibly important, because our feelings, that feeling of condemnation is so powerful. It makes us just wallow. It even makes us, maybe you've experienced this, return to sin, because you feel just, I'm a loser Christian. Why would I not just do this again and again and say this again and again? And he reminds us of something very powerful. Our heart, the way we feel, is not the ultimate authority. It doesn't always tell us what's true. What we feel is not always, many times it's not, reality. Just because we feel condemnation and doubt doesn't mean that that reflects who we actually are, that what we actually are before the Father. God is the ultimate authority. God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything, including what we really are and who we really are, even when our hearts condemn us. So his truth, what God knows and says, that trumps what I feel in my heart, including the moments when I'm not a Christian. Not a Christian. I haven't given myself to Jesus by repenting to be baptized, but I feel like I'm okay. God's truth trumps what I feel. I'm a Christian, and I know that I'm living in persistent sin, this attitude, this action, this thought, I know that there's persistent sin in me, and I feel kind of okay. I compartmentalize it. God's truth trumps that, and also when I feel condemned because of the past. God's truth, I'm his child, God's truth trumps what I feel. So this is the tool that in this text I think John is giving us. How do we use this tool to battle condemnation? What's the application of this text? What should we do? If you're not a child of God, you can't fight against. You can't battle condemnation in this way. You can't look at obedience and love in your life and say, I'm good. I'm okay with God. But you can't do that. Instead, the condemnation that you feel is more like a mirror that's held up before you. And it tells you, like it would tell all of us, that you're not worthy. It tells you, like it would tell all of us, that you need a Savior. And like all of us, God invites you. His Son died on the cross for you so that you can give yourself to him. You can repent and be baptized in that moment, accept him and receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And in that moment, God will silence the voice of the accuser. And when it comes back, you will be able to battle against it and know and feel the reality of who you are in Christ. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to know, I want to be able to know and feel in my heart, even in the moments of deep condemnation for my past, I want to know that I am God's beloved, forgiven child. When you want that, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. And if you are a child of God, when you feel, I'm saying you, I mean me, I mean us, you feel doubt, well, listen, you have to thread the needle. You have to think about it. You can't just say, oh, no big deal. I'm God's child. We're all good. When you feel doubt, analyze it. Is this conviction? Is this the kind of guilt and conviction that I should feel, that I'm feeling because of the Holy Spirit? And here's how you know. Is this something from the past that I've repented of, even the recent past, but I've repented of and I'm battling against? Or is it something that I'm just letting persist in my life? If it's the latter, then that's conviction from the Holy Spirit, the one who helps us see our sin. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you got to move away from that sin. So don't battle against that by minimizing the conviction of the Spirit. That's a moment to listen to the Spirit and repent and turn away from the sin. But if you feel the doubt and the condemnation, and it is condemnation for the past, it's condemnation for what Christ has forgiven you for, then this passage invites you and I to turn our gaze from the past and look at our lives today and not glory in our works, but look for evidences of God's grace and God's working in our lives today, evidences of obedience, evidences of love for other people, evidence that I am his child because this is a fruit of his Spirit growing in me. And then let the Holy Spirit change your doubts and insecurities as you see the evidences of your identity as a child of God. And then let that flow from your mind to your heart and give you the confidence that we have in Christ. And as we end, we have a moment where together we can battle against condemnation. This is the communion. When we take communion together, when we remember the death of Jesus, as we remember his body and his blood together, as we take the bread, we take the cup, this is a moment for God's children every week, not just this week. It's a moment every week for us to remember the reality that we're God's children. It's a moment to battle condemnation in our hearts. It's a moment to repent, yes. It's also a moment to battle the voice of condemnation. It's a moment as we remember the love that God poured out for us. We remember that there is now no condemnation because of what Jesus did on the cross for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a moment to be thankful and to rest in the reality of the great grace of God that we received on the cross. Let's do that together. Why don't we pray? We'll take the bread together. God, we thank you. Because you are good. You love us. God, I pray that as we absorb what John is saying, that you would protect us from the pride that can creep in as we see evidences of your work in our lives and we see what you're doing in us and through us, and keep us from glorying in our works. And help us, God, in our hearts to direct all glory to you. And as we rest in the fact that you are changing us and we are living more like Jesus and we're loving more like he loved and we're obeying you more, as that gives us security as we see the work of the Spirit in us, security in our salvation, help us to reflect all glory back to you because you're the one working that in us. And we thank you, God, for Jesus, what he did on the cross, that brings us into a relationship with you where we can be free from condemnation. In his name we pray. Amen.